This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Bridges this morning. Hey, if you have your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, go ahead and turn there and have that ready. We are going to land there, and also chapter 10 as well, so kind of that same area as you're getting everything ready with your message notes. If you don't have a copy, there's some pages back there. Places you can write things down, whatever God says to you, or maybe there's a verse you want to remember. There's some great principles in the scripture we're going to read today. You might want to write that down, go back and reflect on it later. And one of the things we want to be about here at Bridges is making sure that we're just hearing from God and then taking what God says and putting it into practice, into a real life application. So allow God to speak and just be ready for that as we go. And it's just good to see you guys. It's good to be here. It's warming up. It's nice outside. It's not spring yet, but it's on the way, right? We can feel it coming. So it's good to be in church today and see you guys. As we get started today in our next part of our series, we're calling Transformed. In 1993, there was an ad that came out. It was very controversial at the time. It still kind of reverberates in today's world. Social scientists have studied this ad. They are still applying some of the things that were learned from this ad and still looking at it. And the ad, basically, if you know this guy, Charles Barkley, he was in it. Charles Barkley, if you don't know who that is, he now is an analyst for TNT and CBS Sports. And with March Madness coming up in just a little bit of time, he's on a lot of their broadcasts. He's an analyst. But at the time of this ad in 93, he was still playing basketball. And he was 2 years removed from a one-game suspension and a $15,000 fine for basically this. He was in a game. He was running down the court. He was getting heckled by one of the fans. As he went by, Charles Barkley spit at the guy. But the trouble is he missed as he was running and hit an 8-year-old girl on the front row. And it kind of dribbled down her. And it caused quite a lot of angst, shall we say. A lot of people were talking about that. Eventually, he did go and apologize to the family, gave them tickets, and restored it. But he was really outspoken, and so it kind of developed a reputation there a little bit. And so 2 years pass. Nike is losing their market share to Reebok, and you can show your age. You guys remember the pump sneakers that Reebok had? Anybody remember those? You pumped them up, and they fit better. That's gone now, but that was a big thing. And so they were taking market share from Nike. And Nike says, we got to get people's attention. So let's do an ad. And so the guys who do Nike's advertising had heard Charles Barkley in a conversation. And they wanted to take what he said and just do a real simple commercial. It took one day to film this thing. And it's just like five lines was all it was. And showing him play basketball. And if you remember this ad, this is what he said. He said, first of all, I am not a role model. I'm not paid to be a role model. I'm paid to wreak havoc on the court. Parents should be role models. Just because I can dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids. And then the Nike thing came up, just do it. And that was the whole ad. Well, people started talking about this because the whole idea is, what is a role model and what does it mean to be a role model? And all he was saying, and he has said this over and over the years, because this is one of the questions he gets asked about this ad, he says over and over, like, you don't know, I don't know these celebrities, we don't know these athletes, we just see them. The role model should be the person you see a lot, like your parents, your grandparents, people around you. And most people would agree with that. But at the time, they're going, well, you're still out in front, and this is kind of the weird thing about doing an ad. The whole point of an ad is to influence the people to buy a shoe, right, or clothes. And so he's admitting by the ad that I'm trying to influence you. He just didn't want to be the person you were influenced by the character. I understand that. It makes sense. But a lot of people came out and said, well, that doesn't matter. You're up there. A player at the same time, Karl Malone, said this. He said, look, we don't choose to be role models. We are chosen. Our only choice is whether to be a good role model or a bad model, right? I mean, that's kind of what we get to choose in life. People look up to us no matter what. Like parents, your kids are looking at you, and they're trying to figure out how to live life, and so you're a role model whether you choose to be or not. Teachers, the same way. Bosses, the same way. People are always looking for a role model because we need one. I mean, think about it. When you were little, you're trying to figure out how to live. How do I get through life? And so you looked up to someone, whether it's a grandparent, a parent, you're going, okay, this is the way I'm supposed to live. We still do it today. We look at people and go, I like their marriage. You ever done this before? You like somebody's marriage. You go, I want my marriage to be like that marriage. We look at people who are retired. You go, I want to have that life. We look at people that age well. I want to age well like they do. We look at people in our jobs. I want to do my job like that person does. Teachers are always looking around. Who's the best teacher? I want to be like them. We're always seeking someone to pay attention to. The question is, are we realizing that people are looking at us too? They're looking at us as well. In this series we're calling Transformed, one of the things we want to talk about is a transformed life, right? To be transformed, to become like Jesus. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, about being role models, actually. He said, a disciple or a student is not above his teacher, but everyone when he's fully trained will be like his teacher. Like you look up to that person, you see them, and that's a pretty powerful thing to be like them. Didn't say this first hour because I want to embarrass him, but if you guys know, one of our Bridges family members, Sean Bennett, was voted the teacher of the year around, and this is a cool thing, and we had a good conversation about this, and it's not just that he's a great teacher, he cares about the students, and he gets these emails from the students as they go off to college about how he influenced their lives, and it's not just like that subject, it's not just a subject, it's life. Because he, I think, realized, and people realize, I want to take some of those qualities I see, and I want to live those same qualities in my life. I want to live those qualities. I want to be an example. I want to understand that. Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, is going to take this idea and run with it. And this is one of my favorite verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, if you have that now. And kind of keep that open, because we're going to look at context in a second. Talk about being a role model. He says, look, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So he's saying, look, I want you to look at Jesus. I'm looking at Jesus, and I'm looking at his life, and I want to imitate him. And so as I do that, now you look at me and see how I'm trying to be like him, and then you can use me as a model and see how I do that. Now that takes, I mean, you think about it, that's a lot of pressure you're putting on yourself in some ways. We're going to talk about what that really means. But he's saying, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. I'm going to imitate Jesus, you imitate me. In the NIV, this is my favorite version of it. NIV says it this way. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So he said, I'm looking at Jesus, I'm following him. Now you can see how I do it, now you follow my example. You can't see Jesus right now. We can read about him. And if you need a model to look like, I'll be that model. And he's writing this to the church. And we look at that, that's kind of iffy to think about. But if you realize it, in this world that we've been called to make disciples, it's that, right? I'm going to show you how to follow Jesus because you don't know. And I didn't know when I was in your spot. So I'm going to show you how this works. I'm going to show you how this works. Now, kind of, I'm going to break down his kind of statement. This is what I'm going to say. Paul's example was simply this. He's saying, don't try to set an example. Don't try to set an example. Like, you ever heard someone say to you, like, don't do as I say? I mean, do as I say, not as I do. You ever heard that statement? Do as I say, not as I do, which means nothing, right? It absolutely means nothing. Because if you're not going to do it, why should I do it? Right? Except you're going to punish me, but since I'm gone, you're not going to punish me anymore. So do as I say, not as I do, means nothing. Because they're just going to watch you. If it doesn't mean anything to you, it doesn't mean anything to me. And when you hear about setting an example and being transformed to be an example, you're probably thinking like I'm thinking, I can't do it because I'm not perfect. Right? Don't look at how I'm a husband because I don't do it very well. Don't look at me as a parent because I got a lot of flaws. Don't look at me as a follower of Jesus because it's just a mess and I don't always get it right. But here's the deal. Paul never got it completely right either. He's a human being. And is it okay if we just agree with this right now? Everybody in the room, are you okay with saying I don't always get it right? Can we just say that? One, two, three. I don't always get it right. Doesn't that feel better? I mean, I feel better already. I don't always get it right. Take the pressure off. In my understanding, it's like perfectly imperfect. Perfectly imperfect. What I mean by that is it means if God was going to use only perfect people, he would have no one to use. If God was only going to use perfect people to be an example, there would be no one around that he could use. So he has decided, I'm going to work through imperfect people Even at that, they can still set an example of how you live as an imperfect person with God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's mercy. He's just saying, follow Jesus even in your mistakes. Paul wrote to a man that he was discipling, a man that was his mentee, Timothy. And he says to Timothy, look, I'm the worst sinner ever. I'm the chief sinner. And yet he still says, follow my example. Because God in his mercy saved me. God is still working and he still transformed me. He said, I'm the chief sinner of all. I did these terrible things. I had Christians arrested. I had some of them were killed. I was there when Stephen was killed. He goes, I did some terrible things. I'm not perfect. But I'm striving to follow Jesus. He is working in my life. Look at my example. In Romans chapter 7, he says this, I want to do what's right. I have every intention of doing what's right, but I don't. Sometimes I fail. And he's just being open and candid, which is part of setting an example, right? You're just saying, hey, I don't get it right all the time. I'm just following Jesus in my imperfections. Would you follow me and look at how I'm doing it? It means that you have a right relationship with Jesus. It's not perfect, but you know that when you mess up, you confess it, he forgives you. You are striving to get to know him better. You're striving to study. You don't get it perfectly. You're just saying, I have a heart for Jesus. This is what it means to walk toward him. You watch me, and I'll go there. So if you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're anybody of any influence, if you're the only Christian in your household, or if you have members of your family that aren't followers of Jesus, you're just going, I can't set an example. That means I'm just going to like make it up as I go along. I'm just going to put on a mask. I'm going to act like it. But instead, I'm going to be an example. This is what it means to be a Christian and to love and to be there for people. And so as you do that, I hope that you see Jesus in me. That's what we're talking about, okay? So we talked today about being transformed into an example so that people can look and go, okay, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. If I see that person, they're going to help me follow him and become like him. Now, to understand this, we've got to put it in context. Context means we're going to look at the scripture around it, and we're going to look at what Paul teaches. And today, there's no outline to follow. It's because Paul has these amazing principles that we're going to look at for making decisions, how to be an example. Now, when you talk context, all right, context means what's around it. Sometimes you look at what's on either side of it. Sometimes you look at what's coming after. If you have your Bibles, you'll notice that 1 Corinthians 11:1 is attached to what comes before it. It's set up differently. Remember, the numbers were put in later. This was just a letter. So when you look at this particular verse, 11:1, it really ties back to chapter 10. So if you have your Bibles, chapter 10, 23 to the end, and that's what we're going to look at to give you context of what it means to be a follower of Jesus who sets an example for other people. So let's look at that. Chapter 10, verse 23 and the following, and these are going to be some things to look at to go, how do I live as an example of Jesus? Well, he starts in verse 23, and he says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So let's stop there. We're going to take some of these verse by verse. Here he's saying, look, as a Christ follower, I'm not under the law anymore. The law does not judge me. It doesn't mean I just throw everything off and do whatever I want to. It just means I'm no longer under the law. I'm under Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is working in me. So I'm not under the law. I can do anything, but I belong to Jesus. And when I make my decisions about how to live, there's two principles in this verse to make a decision. He says, look, you're not under the law anymore, but if you got to make a decision about how to live, here's the two things to look at. Number one, you look at what things are helpful. Helpful is a great word, right? Some of your versions say what's profitable, what's beneficial. So when you're making a decision about how to live and you're in the household with other people, you're at work, you're going, okay, is what I'm about to do helpful for me? Is it beneficial to me? Is it profitable? Is it going to get me closer to Jesus? I have these choices I can make. I know what I'm going to say. I know what I should say. Is what I'm about to do or say, is it helpful for my life? Is it profitable? Is it beneficial? Is it making me more like Jesus? Is it bringing me deeper into the light or deeper into the darkness? Is it helping people or is it harming people? Is what I'm about to say going to help that person over there or is it going to hurt them? Is what I'm about to do, is it going to make the world better around me? Is it helpful to the world around me? Or is it going to make the world a little bit worse? Does that make sense? So it's a principle that God gives us and said, I'm not going to tell you every single thing to think about. Here's a principle. As you think through, I'm about to say something, is it helpful? The second one that's used there is, does it build you up? And it's a word that means construction, like building a house. Like, how many guys in here have ever built a house from scratch? Not you personally, but you had plans and had it built. Okay, several of you guys. Isn't it a headache? I mean, there's a lot of details, aren't there? It's fun, it's creative, but there's a lot of details to think through from the ground up. I mean, everything from the foundation to the faucets you're going to use, the door handles, all those things. You got to think through every single detail. And Paul says it's like building a life. Think through everything that's going to go into your life. You get to choose, will it build it up to become the life that you want it to be? When I was 17, my dad, who was a doctor, heard from my mom that she wanted a new kitchen. So my dad, being a doctor, sat down with a piece of paper and drew up a kitchen. He just thought he could do it. And so then my mom looked at the kitchen and goes, it needs to be bigger. And so it got bigger and bigger until it got a whole new house. All right? He designed a whole new house, and we had a piece of property next door. So my dad drew it all out, handed it to an architect. They did a thing. And then my dad wanted Mr. George, that's how I knew him, Mr. George Lockhart, to build the house. He was a master craftsman. He was backed up for a year, so my dad said, we're going to wait till he's free, and then he's going to build it, all right, by hand, by himself. And then my brothers and I were his apprentice. So Thanksgiving one year, it was awfully cold, we went out and dug the foundation according to Mr. George's exact thing. He would come and measure the hole in the ground next to the string around it. I had to dig it so deep we ought to, and it had to be square. If it wasn't square, it wasn't right. And these are the foundations where the pillar is going to sit and the house is going to sit on that, okay? Everything he did by hand. Now, his hands were gnarly. I mean, he had cuts in them that he would never go to the doctor. So it was like big old cuts that had healed, all right? But they were just like these hands of a craftsman. And he taught us everything about building a house. It took him a year to do it. And he would bring people in on certain things, but it was just this house. It's a beautiful house and well-designed. There's handcrafted things all through it. But at the beginning, there was a plan, and then there is a house. Your life, you build it step by step by step, a decision at a time, an action at a time, a word at a time, an interaction at a time, a conversation at a time, a meaningful relationship at a time. That's how you build. And Paul's saying, look, as you're making decisions, like you have freedom to do anything. God just says, go for it. Here's how to do it. But then you need to be thinking, is this building the life that he would want me to build? The house that we're in right now was built in 1960. I talked to our neighbors, and they told me the story of it. The house was built by an engineer who had come back from World War II and wanted a house to live in. And it's a sturdy house. The walls are thick. And it's one that even built in 60 is very well insulated. So we have great, you know, electric bills, that kind of stuff. And it's got a basement. And it lasts. It's just lasted. It's old. It's older than I am, which is cool. The problem is he sold it to somebody else. The next guy that came in didn't know what he was doing. He built out the basement, which we loved until we found out there were problems. And we would bring people in to fix the problem. They would go, who did this? Well, it wasn't the original builder. This was another guy. And the shower that we have down there, like we didn't test it like we should have. So it has a drain. It has the wrong type of drain in it, which causes it back up sometime. He saved about $1. By using the wrong drain. They think that he found this drain and said, that's just sitting on the shelf, I'm going to use it here. To get it fixed, thousands of dollars. Got to rip everything out. Start over. Because he made a choice one day, I'm going to save a buck or two, I'm going to do it myself. He didn't know what he was doing, and then everybody else pays. And this is kind of the basement. So there's the real house, and then there's the part that got messed up. It's that way with our lives sometimes, right? We make good choices, things are good, and then we're building our life, and we cut a corner over here, take a shortcut over there, give in to something, and we go, okay, I had the freedom to do that, but then we pay for it over time, right? That's what life is. And Paul says, now think about it. If you want to be an example, build your life. Build your life. Not everything, build your life. And then he kind of takes a turn, and he kind of continues to build on this. And the next verse says this: let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. It's a great principle to live by. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. So when you think about what to do, you're thinking about all the people around you and how what you're going to do affects them. It's the ripple effect, right? You know what I'm talking about? You drop a pebble and the ripples go out. And a lot of times in our decision-making and our choices, we're going, okay, this is what I want. This is what I want to do with my life. We don't think about all the people it affects. Again, after talking to Sean today, just get this idea that his life has created many, many ripples of these students year after year that he's impacted. And it's secret of why he's such a good teacher, why he got voted that, is he's always thinking what's best for them. You can tell from somebody, right, who's really number one in their life. Can't you do that? You might have a boss like this. They want you to perform. Why? Because it helps them with their life. You know what I mean? If you do your job, it looks good on them. You can tell the difference when someone's doing that and someone's going, I want the best for you. Think about the people that influence your life. What'd you know about them? They cared about you, right? If you think about all the people that influence you the most, they're the people that cared about you the most. You may not be able to tell me everything they did for me or you, but you'll be able to say, they cared for me, right? I mean, I can tell everybody in my life that influenced me the most, it's because they put me as very important in their life. I knew they were for me. I knew they were for me. You had people in your life that were for you, a teacher, a parent, a grandparent. That's how you become an example. People look at it and go, okay, I want to be like them. What's the secret? They're for people. They are not just here for themselves. They're pouring into other people, and that's an example of what Jesus did. There's a verse that I don't ever teach on. It's so obvious. I think I just skipped over it for the last 16 years. It's just so obvious. It's Matthew 7:12. We know it is the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what good you have would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. We call it the golden rule. Do unto others what you'd have them do unto you, right? Jesus said, let's just kind of, for those that don't like to study law, we'll take that away from you. Here, just make it simple. You want someone to say something to you in a certain way, you say it to them. You want someone to treat you a certain way, you treat them that way. You want someone to be concerned about you, you can be concerned about them. You want to have a conversation a certain way, well, do that with them. You want someone to care for you? I mean, does it make sense? I mean, this is what Paul is saying. If you want to be an example, be a person who does things for other people the way you would want them to do things for you. That's what he's saying. It's pretty simple. Be an example by being others focused, and it will impact their life. Now, as he continues what he says, again, we're just an expository. We're going verse by verse. Verses 25 through 30, they're like, Paul, did you lose your train of thought? What were you thinking here? So look in verse 25. He's talking about doing the good of your neighbor, and then he says, eat whatever's sold in the meat market. What? You ever do that with scriptures? Like, did I miss something? Eat whatever's sold in the meat market without raising any questions on the ground of conscience. It just seems like a left field thing. Then he quotes scripture, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you're disposed to go, if you want to go, eat whatever's set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. Where are you going, Paul? I don't get it. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you, for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? You're going, Paul, I don't get it. You ever read scripture? I don't get that. Bible's hard to understand. I'm just going to throw it out the window. Well, let's kind of give context. He's writing to a church in the city of Corinth. Corinth has all around it, you can see the ruins today, all these temples to all these different gods. And they had idols in them, little statues. Some of them were made out of wood, some of them were made out of stone. They were just around there. And the way they would worship these gods is they would go in the morning and go, here's some meat for you. We're going to put it out there. You can have it. Well, what's the trouble with stone and wood and giving them food. What's going to happen to the food? Absolutely nothing. It's going to sit there all day. And somebody goes, people will eat this. People will eat this. So, like, we eat day-old bread. You know what I'm talking about? They would eat day-old meat. So they would, yeah, some of you are going, nasty. When you go to the markets, like in Guatemala where I've gone, I mean, there's day-old, there's week-old meat. It just, you get used to it, folks, okay? And so they would take this meat, and they would take it to the market, and they put the new meat in front of their idols, and then they would sell the meat, and it would be marked down, right? So the people would go in and go, oh, I got some guests coming over. This still works. We'll boil an extra half hour. It'll be fine. And we'll invite people over because we don't have any money and we don't have meat very often, but their guests will have it. So Paul's saying, look, when you go to their house and it's an unbeliever and they offer you the food, just eat it. It doesn't matter as often an idol. An idol doesn't mean anything. The earth is the Lord's. Everything belongs to God. That's just a piece of wood or stone. It doesn't mean anything. Just go ahead and eat it. But if they say to you, that was offered to an idol, and the problem is I'm trying to follow Jesus, and that's my old life. And it really bothers me to bring this in. It's like an alcoholic, and there's alcohol. It's like, I got this problem with that. I got this problem with that because I've seen it destroy my family. I know what it did to me, and so I need you to know I'm weak in this area. So what do you do? Paul's saying if that's the case, if they're, based on their conscience, going, it's been offered to, I don't think I could eat it. You go, okay, I'm either. Because I'm going to think about the other person. I'm going to treat them the way I want to be treated. Does that make sense then in what he's talking about? In the context, he's saying, when you go to their house, eat. Don't worry about it. You're fine. It's not going to hurt you at all. Just eat what they put in front of you. But if they say, this bothers me, then don't do it. When you're around people, they have an issue with gossiping or negativity, and you kind of go in and you start railing about the world and it starts spiraling down. You go, oh, wait a minute, maybe I need to stop that because of them. I don't bring up certain subjects because I know that's going to hurt them. It's always others focused. That's how we be an example. I'm going to give up my liberty for that person. That's all he's saying. But then in verse 31, he goes, let's just kind of clarify this a little bit more. You want to be an example? Then verse 31 kind of clarifies it. And this is what it says. This is like the big, deeper principle. So whether you eat or drink, if you eat the food to the idol, doesn't matter. If you drink this over here, doesn't really matter. But here's the deal that does matter. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's the key. That's the key. To think through, if I want to be an example, how will this bring glory to God? Okay. If I do this, I can bring glory to God by the way my heart is, by the things I say, the things I don't say, but I want to bring glory to God. I'm not going to be perfect, but I want it to reflect on him because he is perfect. When you talk about the glory of God, it's such a different concept. I go, what does it mean? So Rick Warren has written this, and he basically starts with the question, what is the glory of God? If you don't know, here's his understanding. It's who God is. It's the essence of his nature. His nature is perfect, holy. The weight of his importance, the radiance of his splendor, the demonstration of his power, and the atmosphere of his presence. God's glory is the expression of his goodness and all his other intrinsic eternal qualities. In other words, when we do these things that reflect glory to God, it's just taking who he is and showing it to other people. Like when you look at the stars and the infinite nature of the universe and we see that, we go, okay, that's how big God is. He's infinite. He's huge. He's creative, and he thinks down even to the very way that you and I are put together with our DNA. He's more than wise. Like he's extremely intelligent, the most intelligent being in the universe. And anything that we see like that just shines the glory of God. And we just reflect it out to other people in our imperfect way. God's working through us, imperfect people, and people can see his glory when we're doing the things that bring him glory, right? So we're doing the things that we show love and kindness. When we're treating the poor the way they're supposed to be treated, when we have conversations that are uplifting, that's showing Jesus in us. Most of the time, if you hear about this, it's the idea that, one, you can't add to God's glory, right? Like, it's like trying to add to the sun. You can't add any heat to the sun. You and I can't. It's just so much bigger than us. We can't add to his glory. We just reflect his glory. Second thing you usually hear is like, that's what the moon does, right? Did you guys see the moon last night on a side? Well, it was cool. It was only part of a moon. It's where the whole thing is outlined, just a sliver. And I guess in April we're getting an eclipse, and so something else to look forward to. But what's the whole purpose of the moon? It reflects the light. It's really cool the way it's made. It just reflects. So the light from the sun, it doesn't produce any light. It hits the moon and it shines down here and it can light up your yard, right? You've been on a full moon and you can see, you can almost read because of it. And that's a cool thing. You know, the moon's reflecting the sun, just like we reflect the glory. Here's something we found out in late 60s, early 70s. The astronauts actually went to the moon, right? And what did they discover? It's gray. It's boring looking. It's just gray. It's desolate. There's no life there. And one of the astronauts was walking along while he was on the moon, and he looked down and he goes, there's something blue. Why is there something blue on the ground? That is weird. And then there's something greenish. And they were looking at the ground, and they couldn't figure this out. Why is there color here? There shouldn't be any color at all. And they looked up at the Earth. And you know what the Earth was doing? It was reflecting the sun onto the moon. It does this every single day. On a dead and dark world, every day, the Earth is reflected. The light of the earth, the beauty of the earth, the life of the earth is reflected on a lifeless, dead planet, and it brings color. And I think that's exactly what God wants us to do in a dark world. It takes his glory through us, and people are going, oh, I see a little bit of Jesus there. I don't know how to identify it, but in the midst of a dark world, someone's shining bright with God's glory, and I want to know why. Paul says, do everything for the glory of God. Irenaeus, one of the early church leaders, said it this way, the glory of God is a human being fully alive, becoming exactly who God called you to be, being transformed into that likeness, living your purpose out, person fully alive. I can live because of Jesus. I've been transformed. My old life is gone. My new life is here. That's what people want to see. Does it make a difference in your life? Imperfectly, okay? Sometimes we just say, oh, I can't do it perfect, so I'm not doing it at all. Imperfectly, you are radiating the glory of God when you're fully alive in him. C.S. Lewis putting it this way, in commanding us to glorify him, God is inviting us to enjoy him, to enjoy God and all his beauty and all his grace and his mercy, to really enjoy him. Everything, small things, big things, everything around us, we're just enjoying God's glory. Paul finishes this section, again, leading up to the end of the chapter, and gives the why. Why is this important? Why is it important to set an example and be an example? Why is it important to think of other people first? Why is it important to think about glorifying God at all times? He says this in verse 32. Give no offense to Jews. There's Jewish people all around. He says when you go to their house, Don't tick them off. You know, be good to them. Same with Greek people who don't know God. Go in your house, in their houses. Love on them. Treat them the way you want to be treated. Same thing with the church of God. Do those things. Just as I try to please everyone and everything I do. He says, I'm always thinking about other people. I'm trying to think through them. He says, look, I'm not seeking my own advantage. I'm always thinking about other people. And this is why. But that of many, that they may be saved. He has this way of looking at things. And he goes, look, my life was heading this way, and I was not understanding that I was leading a life that was going to separate me from God. But then I met Jesus, and I realized his mercy and his grace, and he completely changed my life. And I want that for everybody I meet. He has done so much for me. I'm willing to give up some freedoms because I value that person. That person has a soul, and that person's soul will either spend eternity with God or separated from God. And I'll do all this stuff because I want that person to know Jesus. I want them to be saved. Because everybody you meet is eternal, right? Everyone you meet has an eternal soul. Everybody you meet has an eternal soul. Therefore, they're valuable. And everyone in their life will choose where they spend eternity. And Paul's saying, I just want to set an example of an imperfect person that's following Jesus so they can know this same Jesus and their life can be changed. So therefore, I will give up my freedoms. Therefore, I will do things that help. Therefore, I will do things that build up my life because I want this person to know Jesus. I want them to be saved eternally. That's an interesting way of looking at life, isn't it? That's saying, I see them as so valuable, I'm willing to do whatever I can to help them. That's a life on mission. That's a life that's saying, I want to help people find and follow Jesus. And all I need to do most of the days is simply be an example of someone who's doing that in their own life. I'm following Jesus imperfectly, and you can see Jesus in me. He wraps up the thought, and this is where we'll close, back at the same verse we started with. Verse 11, or chapter 11, verse 1. He says, therefore, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save the lost. He gave up his rights to be on this earth. He gave up who he was and just think about other people first. So therefore, I'm going to do the same thing. And as I do that, as I imitate him, you imitate me. That's what it means to be an example. Someone who is so focused on helping people find and follow Jesus that it changes their life and it changes the world around them. So that's what he's called us to do as well. Be transformed, be an example of that person who says, I'm following Jesus. It's best I know how. Why don't you follow my example? So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for people like Paul who gave up so much that other people could know, who told someone else so they could know, who told someone else that they could know, who told someone else. So at one point someone told us and that we can know the same Jesus. Father, we ask you to work through us, through your Holy Spirit, to help us be an example, because we can't do it on our own. We just want people to see Jesus in us, transforming us, changing us, forgiving us, showing us mercy and grace. So I pray, Father, for each one of us in the room, no matter what we're dealing with, just allow us to live that full life that people go, I want that. I want that too. And then give us the boldness to share where it came from. And for anyone that's struggling today, Father, we know you have a heart for them. And you want them to be filled with your Spirit, to find the joy and the peace, the comfort and the guidance that they need to live a life fully for you. So we pray over them. May you work in a powerful way in their life that they may see you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We want to help you at any level on your walk with Jesus. If you don't know him and want to, and you want to know that forgiveness, we're here for you. We just will listen to your story. And we'll point you in the direction of how to follow Jesus. It's really simple. But we'd love to do that after this service today. We'll have some people here to pray with you. If you want to pray over anything in your life, any struggles you have, anyone around you that's struggling, you just want to say, I want to see God at work so that they can see God at work. We would love to pray for you in that area. So we'll be here after the service to do that. As we prepare for communion, Paul, again, writing to another church, this time in Ephesus, wrote this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. He says, therefore, be imitators of God. Again, look at God and be like him, as a beloved child would do, right? Child looks at the parents. That's how I'm supposed to live. And then he says, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Okay, I'm supposed to love that way. He gave himself up for us. How did he do it? A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He says, look at Jesus, how much he loved. And his sacrifice is fragrant offering. Yesterday, we drove to Wilmington to go see our son. And as we were coming back, it's kind of funny. We pulled off on just the right exit where a friend of mine had told me there was a barbecue place. It's in Benson, North Carolina. I'll tell you the name if you really want to know. And so I didn't know it was there. And we're pumping gas. Like, I'm pumping gas. And that smell. You know what I'm talking about from a really good barbecue place? And it was like 6 o'clock. And I was so hungry, and that smell was so good. And I turned around, and I saw it. And they had a drive-through that went out the parking lot into the next area and around there. And inside, the line snaked like this out the door. And we had to come home. It was like, but the smell was so good. You know what I'm talking about? It's like, oh, we got to go. And a friend had told me about it. And I'm weighing the time. I go, that's going to be a long line. And I will tell you, I missed it. I missed it. I didn't go. So next time we go, I know exactly what exit it is. I'm going to get off. I'm going to get barbecue. I'll bring it back for some of you, okay? It smelled so good. And you ever know what I'm talking about? When it makes your mouth water, it's such a good thing. And so what am I doing? I'm telling you about my experience because I was so moved by it. I was so excited about it. Like, I can't wait. My mouth is watering now about it, okay? I just want everybody to know. It's a good place to eat. I didn't even eat in there, just the smell. And it says that Jesus' sacrifice was this fragrant offering to God. It was pleasing to God, and it should be very pleasing to us, so much it draws us in. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who created everything, gave up everything for you, even though you and I don't deserve it. and that is attractive, right? It draws you in. Someone did that for me. Why did he do? He must really care about it. He must really love us to give up everything. He did it for us. This is so alluring that I want that. I want that. That's what communion is about in some way. Not the bread and the juice so much, but the act of what Jesus did. It draws us in. He would do that for me. I'll do anything for him. So today as you eat and you drink, again, it's just a little piece of bread, just a little sip of juice. It's a reminder of the feast that we'll have in heaven and the fragrant aroma of the sacrifice that Jesus made that changes the world. So I'm going to pray and then you go forward and just think about what he did for you, how much that means that he would give up everything for you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus, a fragrant aroma to you. It was pleasing to you as your son hung on the cross, took our sins upon him. All of them, the ones that people see and the ones people don't see, the ones that we forget and the ones we never can forget without Christ. And he makes us new and he starts us over. And that's a great sacrifice. We celebrate communion every week to remind ourselves of what Jesus did for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. When you're ready, there's tables on either side. Go ahead and get the bread and juice when you're ready.